We rejoice in this day, and we welcome you to our service of Easter. It's a remembrance of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, springtime is a wonderful time of the year, for it's a rebirth of the earth from the dead of winter. Flowers bloom, trees regenerate their leaves, and if we live on the farmlands, we witness the birth of all kinds of livestock. We can see the appropriateness of this time of year as planned by our Heavenly Father for the resurrection of our Lord, for it represents the hopes of mankind for a rebirth from the prison house of death. Why does man die? And will his death state last forever? This is a question mankind has lingered with for over 6,000 years. Our condition of death began in the garden. Well, you know the story. When our Heavenly Father created man in his image and gave him one rule, for which if he disobeyed, he would die. Or more properly, dying, he would die. Eve was deceived by Satan, but Adam was not. And rather than live without Eve, he willfully ate of the forbidden fruit and brought death not only to himself, but upon the whole human family, which he and Eve would generate. Was there no hope from this point on? Yes, there was. Our Heavenly Father told Eve that her seed would bruise the serpent's head, giving her a remote hope that there would be a seed which would deliver mankind from the sting of death. Well, as time rolled on, mankind was almost exterminated with the flood, 1656 years later. But our Heavenly Father delivered Noah and his family to repopulate the earth. Still, there was no seed, and sickness and death continued to plague mankind. A little over 400 years later, 427 years to be exact, there was a man of the lineage of Shem, Noah's son. His name was Abraham, whom God saw was a man of great faith, and that through him and his seed a blessing would come to all the peoples of the earth. Well, Abraham and his wife were pretty old. Yet she conceived a son, the seed of promise, Isaac. But this was not the end of the matter. For as Abraham believed that through this young man would come a great nation that would bring blessings to all the families of the earth, he was directed by our Heavenly Father to do a strange thing. To go up to the mount in the land of Moriah and offer his son, Isaac, as a burnt offering. Well, you can imagine what went through the mind of Abraham. He was directed to kill his son, and not only the act of slaying him that he was ordered to commit, but the fact that this seed of promise would terminate the promise given to him. But nevertheless, Abraham in faith obeyed the Lord and willingly offered his son in sacrifice, believing that he would be able to resurrect him too. The Lord, through an angel, stayed his hand as he was about to carry out the order, and a ram was offered in place of Isaac. For this faith and obedience, our Heavenly Father blessed Abraham with this commitment and this promise. And he said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. And in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Now, why do we relate this story to you? Not only to see that the seed of promise would come through the seed of Abraham and his seed Isaac, and his seed Jacob, and through his seed Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. But the incident is an allegory. Now, an allegory is a figurative story, a picture story, displaying the actual gift of our Heavenly Father and His willingness to offer His Son, His only begotten Son, for the salvation and blessing of the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. John 3:16-17. As time went on, this promise seemed to linger on the mind of those for whom this promise was made. The nation of Jacob, renamed Israel, was held in captivity until their deliverance from Egypt under the leadership of Moses. The nation thought Moses to be this promised seed. Yet Moses told them, "The Lord thy God will raise up thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken." Deuteronomy 18:15. The nation of Israel crossed the Jordan and under Joshua conquered the land of Canaan and became a great nation and was at the height of its glory under Solomon. And then its decline began until 606 B.C. It was conquered by Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. It seemed that all hope was gone. Yet it was during this period that Daniel was given several prophecies, one depicting the rise and fall of several universal empires, the last of which is stated, "As in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Daniel 2:44. Well, Daniel did not understand the full import of this prophecy, of when it would come, but he was given an indication of the leadership of this kingdom through the original promise of a seed. For he was told of the timing of Messiah, the anointed one, the prince. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall be caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. We have found through our studies that this timing was determined to be not literal weeks, but symbolic weeks, a day for a year. Therefore, 70 weeks is 490 days, or 490 years. And at the end of 69 weeks, or 483 years, from the commandment to restore and build the walls of Jerusalem, Messiah would be on the scene. Now, Daniel's prophecy was during the 70 years of captivity of Israel under Babylon, from 606 to 536 B.C. It was after their release under Cyrus, the king of Persia, and yet over 80 years after the return to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem that the decree was given to Nehemiah by King Artaxerxes to rebuild the walls. And this was in the year 454 B.C., now, adding 483 years to this date, we determined that Messiah, the anointed one, the seed of promise, would be present and 29 AD. And so we find that Jesus, the Son of God, through Mary, was baptized in the Jordan when he reached the age of 30 in the fall of 29 AD, as prophesied, and became the Anointed One, Messiah. As related to Daniel, during the 70th week, or last week of the prophecy, Messiah would be cut off, slain, in the midst of the week, or 3.5 years later, the spring of 33 AD. As given by prophecy, this would bring an end to the sacrifice of the law, in that he would be the fulfillment of them. The sacrifice and death of a perfect man, Jesus, was required to offset the life of a perfect man, Adam, who had sinned. This is the manifestation of justice of our Heavenly Father, first being justice, just. The life of the perfect man, Jesus, for the perfect life of Adam, who sinned and brought death upon all men. This is the principle of the ransom, or corresponding price, as stated by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of a God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. But it was not a dead Jesus who could bring mankind the blessings promised to Abraham, through his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. It must be a living Savior. And so we come to our celebration today of a remembrance of the resurrection of our Lord from the dead. But our Lord knew that just to say he was risen from the dead and alive forevermore was not enough for the faith of the believing to be true. The physical witness was needed for the natural man to appreciate, and so to these few, his faithful followers, were given proof, as noted for this day, Easter Sunday. His resurrection was early in the morning. Incidentally, the timing of this year, according to the Jewish calendar, is identical to the events 1982 years ago when Jesus was crucified. That being that on a Friday morning he was placed on the cross, died and yet that afternoon, was placed in the tomb before 6 o'clock that evening. There he remained in the state of death for parts of 3 days, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. It was early on the Sunday morning, the day of after the Jewish Sabbath of Saturday, that the women came to the sepulchre to anoint the body after the custom of the Jews. This would be the site of the first appearance to Mary. We read in Mark 16, 1 through 8. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said unto themselves, Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was already rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were frightened. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they have laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you in Galilee. There you shall see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they were trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Well, the women departed, and Mary separated herself from them to tell Peter of these events. The remainder of the women ran to tell the rest of the disciples. Well, as Peter and John returned with Mary, they discovered the tomb empty. In John 20, 1 through 10, we read, The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was dark unto the sepulchre, and see the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple, that was John, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came unto the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple, John, did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And then comes Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was on his about his head, not lying with the other linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And he went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. Well, as Peter and John leave, Mary lingers near the tomb weeping. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and she wept. She stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white, sitting at the head and one at the other at the feet of where the body of Jesus had lain. And they saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be a gardener, said, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. This was the first appearance of our Lord after his resurrection, witnessed by one who was full of faith, love, zeal, and devotion to him. Soon after he came the second appearance to the women who were on their way to tell the disciples. We read in Matthew 28, 9 and 10. And when they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. The third appearance was to Peter, as recorded in Luke 24, 34, saying, The Lord is risen again, and it hath appeared to Simon. To me this shows the deep concern our Lord had for Peter. For just 3 days before, Peter denied the Lord three times, an event Peter deeply grieved over, and one which the Lord was able to use to give Peter the lesson to place strength in the Lord and not in himself. The fourth appearance was in the two on the way to Emmaus, as recorded in Luke 24, 13 through 21. Behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of these things that had happened. And it came to pass, while they were yet communed and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were not holden that they should know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye talk and are sad? And one whose name was Cleopas answered and said, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. And besides this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so the women had said, but they saw him not. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets that have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered all these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as they sat at meat with him, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it unto them, and their eyes were opened. They knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. This was some talk with the two. They were so excited, they expressed, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us by the way, and while he opened up to us the scriptures? And again, it was not the physical features that they recognized. It was the manner in which he blessed and broke the bread. And then the recognition of the wonderful message given to them. Since our Lord was no longer flesh and had all power in heaven and earth, he was able to appear in the likeness of a gardener, as in the case of Mary, or of a stranger, as in this case. The fifth appearance was to the 10 of the apostles in the upper room, Thomas being absent, in John 20, 19 through 25. Then the same day of the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed himself to them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith, Receive the Holy Spirit, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins are retained, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. And he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. Here, as in the sixth appearance, Jesus used a bodily form similar to that of his earthly life, one that they could easily recognize. Thomas, not being present, wanted to see the same proof the other 10 had seen before he would believe. Well, he got his chance a week later in the same upper room in John 20, 26 through 29. And after 8 days, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with him. And he came to Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach thither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach thither thy hand, and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, and hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Here our Lord places a great deal of emphasis on faith. This is one reason he did not appear to the world in general, but to only his faithful followers, though those who would relate the facts to those like-minded, who have faith to believe without seeing. The seventh appearance was probably 3 or 4 weeks after our Lord's resurrection, recorded in John 21, 1 through 24. And this is at the Sea of Tiberias or Galilee. at Galilee, seven of the apostles decided to go fishing. They were having an uneventful trip. They had caught nothing. It was in the morning of our Lord that our Lord appeared as a stranger on the shore and told them to cast their net on the other side of the ship. They caught so many that they could not pull the net on board the boat. John recognized the stranger to be the Lord and told Peter. Peter immediately dove in the sea and swam to the shore. The rest rowed ashore. Jesus had prepared them a meal of fish and bread, and it was here that our Lord questioned Peter three times if he loved him. I'm sure Peter, knowing that he had denied the Lord three times, got the point, and he was grieved. He reaffirmed his love for the Lord, and his standing as apostle was confirmed, and his confidence was restored. The eighth appearance was at the Sea of Galilee, as recorded in Matthew 28:16-20. Then the 11 apostles went their way into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when he saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the into the world or into the age. The most significant fact of this appearance is the authority he possessed. He had been given of the Heavenly Father all power in heaven and earth. No one except the Father had the ability and power. And although he possessed even the power of restoration, he knew that he would have to await the Father's time to exercise it. This commission also proved beyond a doubt that he was no longer human, but a being of the highest order, the divine nature. The ninth and tenth appearances are recorded in 1 Corinthians 15:6-7. After that he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. The 11th and last appearance mentioned in the foregoing text was at the ascension 40 days after his resurrection, as recorded in Luke 24:50-52, and also in Acts 1:3-9. He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass that while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. It was recorded upon his ascension that these appearances were for a purpose. We read in Acts 1:3, To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The last recorded appearance of our Lord was to the apostle Paul, years afterward. In this account, recorded several times in the book of Acts, the appearance was not in human form, but a glorious body so bright it cost the apostle permanent loss of a portion of his eyesight. It's recorded in Acts 9:3-8. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined upon him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told of thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and there he was 3 days without sight. Neither did he drink. The object in providing this open display of his appearance was to give the disciples positive proof that he was who is dead is alive forevermore, and that they might go forth as witnesses to the fact of his resurrection and establish faith for the coming generations. These witnesses were to natural men, and as such, this type of evidence was deemed the most profitable to conform their faith in his resurrection. Confirm their faith in his resurrection. And thus, on his last appearance, just before he ascended to heaven, he told them. He saith unto them, this is in Luke 24:46-48, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Well, now we know that Christ is risen from the state of death. What does that do for us? It's been almost 2,000 years since that day. We read in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. As we began our lesson, Adam fell from perfection. His sin brought death, sickness, and evil to all his posterity. But we were not left without hope, which was confirmed through the provision of the Abrahamic covenant, that a seed would bring blessings to all the families of the earth. But in order for that to happen, our Heavenly Father's justice had to be satisfied through the sacrifice of Jesus, a ransom, a corresponding price for Adam. This gift redeemed Adam and his entire race, all mankind. The guarantee of this covenant was secured by the willing death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This redemption provided for the resurrection for all mankind who will avail themselves of it. This is implied in the term first fruits, for it means that there will be after fruits. Those who will be raised from the sleep of death, as we read in John 5. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves. Now let me say that again, for it covers every human being that has lived on the planet. All that are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto a resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto a resurrection, says damnation, but it means judgment. Judgment. The word resurrection comes from the Greek word anastasis and means a restanding, to raise up again. It does not mean merely to reawaken out of death, although it includes that feature, but it fully means a recovery out of death into perfection of life, human life, here on man, on the earth, man's home. When you ask, will this take place? Well, this is a question we wish we could answer. But based on the fact that since our Lord left us, he has been in the process of selecting members of his church, faithful followers who as spiritual beings would aid in this task of bringing mankind up to perfection. When this spiritual church is complete, which we believe will be soon based on what we see of the events in the world as prophesied at this time, then this process of resurrection and restitution will begin, as we read in Acts 3:19-21. Repent they therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must retain until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This will bring all the blessings of life, health, and righteousness to man here on the earth, as told us in Isaiah 35. A highway shall be there, a way, and shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go thereupon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord, shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It will be a time, as told by the Lord, saying in Jeremiah 31, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Well, this will be a marvelous time, as told by our Lord through the prophet in John, Revelation. And I saw a new heavens and a new earth. For the first heavens and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. That's a representative of restless mankind. I, John, saw a holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful.